You might be sitting on one, or it's on the chair next to you. And I know that we highlighted this about 3 weeks ago, the missional discipleship course that we're starting in September. And it is what it says on the slide, really, helping followers of Jesus to grow in their relationship with him, to understand their identity in him, that's critical, and to equip them to take the gospel of the kingdom to others. Okay? And I was thinking, this is what dropped into my thinking maybe about 5 minutes ago. I think that you need a good reason not to come on this. Okay? You need a good reason not to come. Now, I don't say that because, you know, oh, this is sort of super duper or whatever. But, you know, we can all do with growing in our relationship with Jesus and understanding our identity in him so that we're equipped to take the gospel out. So, you know, we need a good reason not to come. But, you know, there is a commitment to it because it runs one day a week during term time, starting in September, right through to June. So it's a sort of an academic year in a way. Okay, and it's on a Tuesday. It's on a Tuesday, starting on the 17th of September. It starts at 9:30 till about 3 o'clock. But 3 o'clock will be the last sort of time to finish. And gives you an outline there that the first term is strengthening our relationship with Jesus, understanding what Jesus has done for us, understanding what forgiveness really means, understanding what it means to be righteous and to be blameless and to be justified before God, understanding what it means to be born again and why we need to be born again, and understanding our identity as well. And then the second term after Christmas is about the kingdom of God, understanding the kingdom. Because Jesus calls his followers to take the kingdom out and to share the kingdom. And if we don't ourselves know what the kingdom's about, we'll find that difficult. So it just gives a sense of the kingdom of God. And then the third term is actually stepping out, finding, discovering our gifts, discovering the vision and the call that God has put on us as individuals and how that fits into the bigger picture. So if, you know, you're interested, because I appreciate it is a commitment, but if you're interested and if this is speaking to you and you know you think, yeah, I fancy that. And you might need to make a few adjustments, you know, in order to be able to come on the Tuesday. But if you're interested, then just come and talk to either myself or Pastor Alex and, you know, we can sort of take it a bit further. Okay? So, thank you. So we'll go into the Word now, but I'm going to pray to start with. So let's just pray. Father, we just want to start off by saying thank you and acknowledging the privilege it is to know you, Lord, and to be in a relationship with you. There is no greater thing, Lord, and we value it, we treasure it, and we just thank you so much for your grace in bringing us to that place where we have this relationship with you. And Lord, as we open your word today, this morning, now, I pray that we will hear your voice, Lord. There's lots of voices out there in the world, lots of voices of men and women sharing opinions and things. That's not what we're after this morning. We don't want to hear the voice of a man. We want to hear you and your voice speaking directly into our hearts and drawing us into that place of relationship and intimacy with you, Lord. And so we pray that through what I share, that you will speak, Lord, because in and of myself, I have nothing to say. I have nothing to say in and of myself. And that's why I'm totally reliant, Lord, on you and the life that's in your word and the anointing that is upon us, Lord. I pray that you will speak and that you will take us deeper into that relationship with you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, as you can see from the slide, what we're looking at this morning is embracing the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage everybody that's here this morning to fully embrace the kingdom of God. Fully embrace the kingdom of God. Because God is offering as his kingdom. Each and every individual that's here this morning is being offered the kingdom of God by God. It's on offer to everybody. No matter who we are, where we've come from, what our background is, what we've done, etc. Every single individual here this morning is being offered the kingdom of God. Let me just start off with Luke chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, "So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." And that, the two words, great happiness, if you sort of look at what they mean, it gives God great pleasure to give us the kingdom, to give his kingdom to his children. God is offering his kingdom to everybody. So it's on offer to each and every one of us. But as individuals, we have to receive it. Nobody can receive the kingdom on somebody else's behalf. It's as individuals that we have to respond to that invitation and that offer from God. And we need to really understand that. That we, in one way or another, we have to respond to the offer that God is giving us. Now, when God offers something, it is always, always, always something of value. Every time. Okay? And so when you think about that, we would be foolish if we were to refuse it. Because it's of value. But there's a little bit of a sort of a serious side to it as well. Because if God is offering his kingdom and we choose to refuse, we have to give an account at some stage. The Bible tells us that we have to give an account. And so if we refuse what he's offering us, it is a serious business. So I would encourage everybody not only to fully embrace the kingdom, but just to, if you're not sure, then just to think it through seriously before you take any step away from what God is offering you. Now, in one way, embracing the kingdom of God is quite simple, because it simply means embracing Jesus, receiving Jesus. Okay? If we look at John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, this is what scripture tells us. "Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may do the works of God?'" So the people are asking Jesus, "What does God expect of us? What do we need to do the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So if you boil down or dilute, not dilute, no, if you boil down and condense the gospel to that is all that God wants us to do, is to believe, put our faith in, put our trust in Jesus. The gospel becomes very, very simple. And it is simple because everything comes out of that. Because that moment that we are willing to do that, to believe in him whom he sent, to believe in Jesus, everything comes from that because things change. When we accept and receive and believe on the one whom he sent, a spiritual miracle happens in our hearts. It happens in here. We can't see it. We can feel it sometimes, but we know that something's taken place afterwards once we've done it. But it's a spiritual miracle that happens in here when we embrace Jesus and his words. And this is one of my favorite verses. I have many favorite verses, as some of you will know. It's a bit of a running joke that when I come to a verse, "Oh, this is one of my favorite verses. Oh, this is one of my favorite verses." So this is one of my favorite verses. One of many. John 5:24. Jesus is so clear. You know, he doesn't leave anybody in doubt. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So when Jesus says "truly, truly," it means, listen, guys, to this very, very carefully, because even though that this sounds out there, this is true. This is what he's saying. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has," present tense, "has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has," present tense, "passed out of death into life." So in one way, embracing the kingdom by embracing Jesus is very simple, because we just put our faith in Jesus. Okay, and that simple act of faith moves us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. Simple. But in another way, embracing the kingdom can be actually quite difficult, can be quite hard. Because somewhere else in the gospel, and I'll tell you where it is now, it's in Luke 16:16, Jesus says this. He says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. Forcing their way into it. Something happened with the sound then, or was it just me? Is it okay? Yeah? Okay. So, if faith in Jesus is all that's involved, okay? Very carefully now, okay? When I refer to a wrong relationship, it can be with somebody, or it can be with something as well. So, it can be difficult for us to actually enter the kingdom in the first place if we're in a wrong relationship with something or somebody, or even if we've come into the kingdom, put our faith in Jesus, and we regard ourselves and know that we're in the kingdom, even then, if we're in a wrong relationship with someone or something, it can dampen the zealousness of embracing the kingdom. It can make it difficult for us to embrace the kingdom. Now, God wants us to fully embrace his kingdom so that we can enjoy all of its benefits, okay? He wants us to take it all, basically, because he wants the kingdom to fully permeate our hearts so that we can be set free. And a wrong relationship, either with someone or with something, can be a barrier to that. It can be a barrier to us being able to fully embrace all that God has got for us. And a classic example from Scripture is the account of the rich young ruler. And that's what I'm going to be just focusing on now for the next 10-15 minutes. Is the rich young ruler, so that we can see how a wrong relationship with something was a barrier to him fully embracing the kingdom, well, entering the kingdom in the first place. So, the account of the rich young ruler, we'll find it in Luke chapter 18, but the account that I'm looking at, that we're going to look at now, is in Mark chapter 10, okay? Here we go. So, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, and I'm just going to read what Scripture says from Mark now. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commands since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. This man's wrong relationship with money stopped him entering the kingdom. He had religion. That's why he was able to say, "I've kept the commandments." He had religion, but he didn't have a relationship. He respected Jesus as well. If you notice, he respected Jesus because he calls him good teacher and he kneels before him. So he's got a respect for him. He had worldly wealth, he had worldly security, but he still knew that there was something missing for him. He said he was seeking eternal life. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But what he didn't understand was that actually what he was seeking was a relationship with Jesus. That's what he was seeking, because eternal life is a relationship with Jesus. Because through that relationship with Jesus and having an intimacy with Jesus and the living Christ, the living Jesus coming to live inside of us, because he's inside of us and he is life, he is the one that will cause us to live forever. But without a relationship with him, we don't have eternal life. If we look at John 17:3, again, Jesus makes it very clear, black and white. Now, this is eternal life. So here we are. Now, this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That word, know you, is... there's different words in the Greek for know. One type of knowledge is intelligence knowledge, which is gnosis. Just, you know, you learn a fact, okay? Another thing that you know is you know by perception. But this one is gnosko, which means a relationship knowledge. Now, let me just try and explain that. Most of us here know that Barack Obama was the previous president of America. And we know that he was married to Michelle Obama, that he had a couple of kids, etc. So we have a knowledge. We know that information about him. Okay? But none of us here, I wouldn't think, has this type of knowing him, which is a relationship knowledge. Now, I have a relationship knowledge of Jill that, you know, as my wife, that nobody else has. So it's that intimate relationship knowledge that comes through walking with somebody and living closely to somebody and sharing with somebody. And that's what this word is referring to. It's a relationship knowledge. Am I still on? Thank you very much. Thank you. Let me just... I think that's why it goes sometimes. There we go. So, this is eternal life. That they may have a relationship knowledge of you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when he was asking, when the rich young ruler was asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What he was really asking was, what must I do to have a relationship with you? Now, whether people understand it or not, or realize it or not, everybody is actually looking for a relationship with Jesus, whether they realize it or not, okay? Because everybody is looking to be loved. Everybody is looking to have a purpose in life, to know why they're here. Everybody is looking for security. These are fundamental and foundational spiritual and emotional needs that every individual has. But they can only be truly met in Jesus. He's the only one that can meet all those needs, a relationship with him. Because we've been created to know him. You know, we have a space missing here that until we come into relationship with Jesus, that nothing else can fill. Now, we can look in the world. We can look towards, you know, wealth. We can look towards relationships, etc., etc. And think that they will satisfy us, and that's what the purpose of life is. But Jesus is the only one who can truly meet those needs. Because what the world leaves us with is a temporary satisfaction and no fulfillment at all. So it's only a relationship with Jesus that will meet those fundamental emotional and spiritual needs that we have. But anyway, back to the rich young ruler. So how does Jesus answer him? Well, he says, sell everything that you have. That's big, isn't it? Really? That is big, okay? So let's just try and just understand what he's saying. Jesus is not asking him to do a works. He's not asking him to say, well, if you do that, you can have this. You can have this relationship. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is actually doing is challenging him. He's challenging this young man to end his wrong relationship with money in order that he can come into a right relationship with God, with Jesus. Because this man had put all his faith in money. His hopes, his future, his lifestyle, everything was based around money. Yet, what we see is he didn't have true peace. That's why he knew there was something missing. And that's why he was seeking eternal life. Not only were all his hopes and his future tied in money, but this young man had made an idol of money as well. Because money had taken a place in his heart that only God should have had, which was first place in his heart. And if you notice, Jesus doesn't include as one of the commandments, you shall have no other God before me. He lists a number of commandments, but he doesn't list the first one, you shall have no other God before me. But Jesus is actually dealing with it now, because he's challenging this young man to help him recognize, well, actually, you've made God a money in your life, and your God is now an idol in your life. That's what Jesus is doing. And I love the bit that says that Jesus loved this man. I love that bit. I love it. So out of that love, Jesus is inviting him into a relationship with him. He's inviting the rich young ruler to give him, Jesus, first place in his life by saying, sell all you have and follow me. Effectively saying, end your wrong relationship with money and come and follow me. Now, I've often sort of thought about this as far as that this is one of the, it is my saddest account in the scriptures, but it's one of the saddest accounts in Jesus' ministry. Because here's this young man, and he is looking into the eyes of God. God incarnate is in front of him. He's engaging with God incarnate, and he's looking into his eyes, and he turns away, and he refuses that invitation. Now, what happened after that, I don't know, whether he came to his senses and thought, hang on a minute, I now understand what Jesus was saying to me. In the heat of the moment, I didn't really understand that he was challenging me to end this wrong relationship and to put him first. I don't know. But the fact that he was looking into the eyes of God and turned away is one of the saddest accounts in Jesus' ministry. And if you notice, Jesus doesn't run after him. He doesn't try and negotiate with him. Well, hang on, that might be a bit hard. You know, let's try and find a middle ground, shall we? Let's just see what we can do and let's work this out. He didn't. He just let him go. Because he knew that in order to have the most precious thing in life, which is a relationship with him, with Jesus, that there is a cost to pay. And it's no different now. That we have to make these choices of, are we willing to give things up to have that relationship with Jesus? So Jesus knew there was a cost to pay. And it's up to the man to make the decision, as it is, but it's up to us to make the decision. Okay, what about us? Let's bring it down to us. And let me just ask the question, are we in a wrong relationship with anything? Now, I'm not referring to anything that's obviously sinful, you know, because if it's obviously sinful, then you know already, right? But is there anything that is okay to have, and God doesn't mind us having it? In fact, God's given it to us. Is there anything in our lives that is okay to have, but we've actually got into a wrong relationship with it? Because, you know, the wealth that this rich young ruler had wasn't in itself wrong. God doesn't mind people being wealthy. In fact, he likes to prosper his people. He likes to see people have prosperity as long as the relationship with that prosperity is right. So the wealth that this rich young ruler had wasn't necessarily wrong. It's the relationship that he had with it. So is God this morning challenging us in any area of our lives? You know, is he starting to put a finger on something that we have a wrong relationship with something? And he might not be, so don't be beating yourself up if nothing is sort of being highlighted to you. But is there anything, something or someone in our lives that we that we're in a wrong relationship with? Are we depending on somebody or something, or trusting somebody or something more than we trust in God? Now, this account highlights money, but it could be anything. Okay? It could be anything. And as I say, God may be speaking to you this morning. It could be a relationship with a person that, you know, we're dependent on a person more than we're dependent on God for our security and our peace and our future, etc. It could be money, like, you know, our friend the rich young ruler, that, you know, we find our security in the money that we've got in the bank, basically. It could be medication. Now, I am being careful here. What I mean by that is that we may have more faith in the doctor, the NHS, and the medicine than we do in God, who is healer. Because God is the healer. It could be a job. Your security and your future could be in your job. You're thinking, yes, I'm okay because I've got this job and there's no threat of losing the job or whatever. Okay? Now, I'm not judging anybody in saying that. You know, I'm just sort of challenging us to look at things in our lives that may have crept in and become a barrier to us fully embracing the goodness of God and fully embracing all that God has got for us. Because he's not doing it to point a finger to tell us off. He's pointing a finger, possibly, to say, I'd like you to look at that area because that's a barrier to you fully embracing what I've got for you, fully embracing the future I've got for you, fully embracing the peace and the prosperity that I've got for you. So he's not telling us off if he's talking to us this morning. He's actually doing it for our own good. There's a cost to following and making Jesus first choice in our life. There's always a cost. We have to give some things up. Okay? Now, we need to remember that if we choose not to pay the cost to make Jesus first in our lives, that there's still a cost to pay. Because not making Jesus first and paying the cost for that will mean that we're taking a different direction, but somewhere down the line there will be a cost to pay for that decision as well. So what I'm saying is that the cost of making Jesus first in our lives is worth paying. Is worth paying. Because it's only in him that we find true prosperity, true peace, true security, true worth, unconditional love. And it's as we learn to shift our trust and our choices from things or people onto him first and foremost that we walk into that peace and that prosperity. Now, I'm just going to bring things to a close with this now. The reason that I am qualified to talk about this and to unpack this is because 30 years this was me. I was religious. As far as I was concerned, I never murdered anybody. But my tongue had. So this was me, very religious. And then about 30 years ago, just under 30 years ago, Jesus challenged me through this rich young ruler. And I saw it. I saw it. I thought I was good. I thought I was keeping God's law. But he challenged me. And I can remember exactly where I was. Jill can't remember it, I don't think. But I can remember where we were and me saying to Jill, I started to understand, because God started to reveal to me what he was saying. That you've got to, because if you think back as well, all I could see was sell everything you have. And so there was a battle in my mind. Okay, I'm married. I've got two young children. How does that work out? And so over some weeks, God started to reveal to me, well, this is what I'm actually saying to you. That you've put this money in place of where I should be. Because my security was in money. You know, I liked to see the bank account get bigger. But money can have a nasty hold on you. Because the more, particularly if you're insecure, as I was, because the more that you accumulate, the less you want to spend it, because you're undermining your security that's in your money. So it's an evil if you haven't got a right relationship with it. And anyway, God challenged me through this. And I can remember where we were, and I said to Jill, and I didn't really fully understand. I didn't know a lot, but I knew I needed to sort this out. And I said to Jill, I am making the decision to put Jesus first in my life and not money. And boom, something broke in me that day when I look back. Okay? Didn't feel anything, but I declared it. I didn't understand the power of declaration, the power of words, because I was very, very young. Very young in the faith. But I let go of money. I made that declaration. And I you probably can't remember it, can you, Joel? No. But to me, it was a big thing, obviously, because God had been speaking to me about this for weeks. Never regretted that. Never regretted it. Because, you know, we are in a place now of peace and purpose and security. Still got our challenges. Okay, in other areas, still got our challenges, okay, but would never change that. And the reason I share that is just to encourage you that if God is, it might be money that he's talking to you about this morning, or it could be something else, but whatever it is, I would like to encourage you just to take that step and just to say, I'm giving that up. Or I'm laying that down and I'm making you first in my life. And I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so if we make that choice, and if God has been highlighting something this morning to you in your life, whether it's a person or a thing or whatever, I would encourage you and urge you to make that choice and make that decision. Jesus, I can see how this is sort of, you know, taking a hold of my heart that it shouldn't have. And I apologize, I repent, and I want you to take that first place. And the remarkable thing is that, you know, all he asks us to do is to make the choice. Beyond the choice, he gives us the grace to walk it through. Because we often think, okay, if I do that, what's going to happen over there? But we don't need to think about over there, because what we faced is the choice here. And the grace to do what's over there will come. So, I'm hoping that God has been speaking to people this morning. And I would expect that God has been speaking to people this morning. So, I don't want just to leave it there, okay? Because I want to give people the opportunity to respond. And so, what we're going to do is we're going to have the band back up, and we're going to have a time of ministry. And it's going to be, you know, gentle, low key. Well, as far as I'm concerned. And what I would like to do, first of all, is just to, if there are guests here this morning, if there is somebody here this morning now who has never made that choice, that decision to actually allow Jesus to become first in your heart. You've never made that choice. So you've never stepped into the kingdom. If that's you this morning and you want to make that choice, you want to say, some of what you say makes sense and I want a relationship with Jesus. You may have religion, you know, you may have other ideas or whatever, but I actually want to make Jesus first in my life. If that's you, then I will ask you to come forward, you know, when the time's right. And I'd like you to sort of stand here. If there is somebody here who God is speaking to you this morning, you know, you're already a Christian, but God is highlighting something to you this morning, and you just want to make that declaration that, yes, Lord, you put your finger on that for me this morning, then I'd like you to come here and I'll pray for you. I don't need to know what it is, okay? You're just coming as a statement, really, and I will pray. Or, you know, sort of collectively. And then if anybody wants prayer for anything else, you know, whether it's for healing or anything else, then that's the spot. Okay? So if you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, and you want to receive Jesus, come. If you're just making that declaration, Lord, you've put your finger on it this morning for me, and I'm taking this seriously, and I'm coming to the front to show you that, yes, I'm serious about you about you sorting this out for me. And then if there's anything else, there. Thank you. Bless you.